Thank you, Jim, and thank you, Dreama, for leading us in worship and song this evening. Great to be gathered this evening. I was a little concerned about who might be here, who might not be here, but thankful for a good crowd this evening, and I hope you all will be careful. We pre-salted the walkways, trying to preempt the snow. Hopefully we won't have any issues. Just be careful on your way out if there is some snow. But great to be gathered. Great to have you all online as well joining us. And I want to say a special thanks to Richard Hannum for filling in last week, for faithfully teaching God's Word. We are blessed to have so many excellent teachers of the Word of God at Johnston Chapel, people who I can trust to allow to be behind the pulpit and to preach the Word of God. So thank you, Richard, for that. We had a good Chapel 101 and have a couple that is likely joining the church this week. So thankful for that meeting that I had this last week in Chapel 101. Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. That's our theme for the book of Hebrews. And our series is simply titled Greater. Jesus is greater. And if you're kind of late in joining us in this series, I encourage you to go back and review the first two lessons on our study in Hebrews. There's some important foundational material there, introductory material that helps you to understand and rightly apply this book. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't had a chance. As we said, the author was writing to a community of Jewish believers who were facing the imminent threat of persecution. Persecution was a very real future threat to them. And there was a temptation there, to turn away from the superiority of Jesus Christ, to compromise that. But as we said last week, we can never, ever compromise the superiority of Jesus Christ, because a diminished Christology means a diminished church. And certainly we don't want to be a diminished church, we're faithful. In the latter part of chapter 1, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the author compares Jesus to the angels and concludes that Jesus is much superior. He is much superior to the angels. And I'll kind of review real quickly that last lesson. First of all, he has a superior name. He is called Son. He is called My Son by the Father. He has a superior honor. He is to be worshipped as God. He is to be worshipped by even the angels. He has a superior position. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has a superior existence. He is eternal and unchanging. And he has a superior ministry. He is sovereign. Remember, the angels serve, but Christ rules. He is sovereign over the entire universe. So Jesus is much superior to the angels. Now remember, we said this early on in the introductory material. Hebrews is not just theological. Hebrews is very practical, deeply practical, something we can cling to in our daily lives. And in fact, the author himself in chapter 13 calls the letter a word of exhortation, a word of challenge and encouragement. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2, a shift from the theological to the practical. A strong exhortation, a warning, really, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which is our text this evening. Our profession has to match our practice. It's absolutely necessary. Our belief must be followed by our life. So the author here is going to drive home the truth that Christ is much superior. And he's going to do that with really a series of warnings throughout the letter, but here the first warning in chapter 2. I'll never forget the aftermath of Hurricane Bob. That was back, if you remember, August 1991, affected the Carolinas, North Carolina a little bit, but really affected New England a whole lot while I was up there. In Cape Cod, Massachusetts, there were 100-mile-an-hour winds with that hurricane, and then gusts up to 125 miles per hour. Over 60% of that region from Rhode Island to Massachusetts was without power trees were toppled and power lines were down. The hurricane caused a storm surge of 15 feet. This was massive storm surge hit the coast there, and homes were destroyed. There were 17 reported deaths, and total damage in southern New England was around $700 million. That storm surge, the thing I remember most are the images kind of etched in my mind of the storm surge that tore ships, many sailboats from their moorings, and just threw them up onto the shoreline. Just boat after boat, hundreds of boats piled on top of each other, just devastation. All those boats ruined. That is just etched in my memory. And I think that's the image here that the author of Hebrews is getting across in verses 1 through 4. That image of shipwreck. The superiority of Christ, it's an anchor. It's an anchor for our Christian faith. And the church at the time that the author wrote, and the church today, I might add, is under a stormy siege. This church was, these churches, and our church as well, in danger. There's some in danger of being torn from the mooring, drifting away from the truth about Jesus Christ, and shipwrecking the faith. And that's why I say we must never, ever compromise the superiority of Jesus Christ. So I want to begin by reading the warning. And I'm going to read that warning in its entirety. And then I'd like to unpack the passage phrase by phrase, word by word, and just kind of walk through it really slowly this evening. So look there with me, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Many difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. I was talking with Pastor James earlier today, and he says, well, you're not avoiding any of the difficult passages in Scripture. Between 1 Peter and Hebrews, we've been through some difficult terrain. But it's great to learn more, to grow, to be challenged, to study, to go deeper. And that's what this series is all about. So verses 1 through 4, chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. How can we keep from drifting away from the truth about Christ? That's the big question for us this evening. And I think there's three things here this evening that will form our outline. We must heed the warning. We must hear the warning. That's in verse 1. We must heed the warning. That's in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. And we must hold on to the warning. Second part of verse 3 and verse 4. So hear the warning, heed the warning, and hold on to the warning. So first, we must hear the warning. Notice that word, therefore. Therefore is always an important word in the Scriptures. We see it there in the very first verse. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Therefore always connects the passage you're in to the preceding passage. So that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. So since Jesus is much superior to the angels, right? That's the latter half of chapter 1. Since Jesus is much superior to the angels, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. The very first challenge, and I know we're all thinking it, is who is the we of verse 1? And that's very important for our interpretation this evening. Scholars are actually split on the meaning of who the author is addressing in these four verses. I have my feelings, my strong opinion on who it is, and I'll share that in a moment. But who is the we of verse 1? Some scholars say that it is Hebrew non-Christians, so unbelievers, who were intellectually convinced about Christ, but had never truly placed their faith in Him, had never trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe even possibly made a profession of faith, certainly part of the community of believers, but they are not in Christ. They've never trusted in Christ as personal Lord and Savior. If that is the case, then the picture here that the author is drawing is that of a non-Christian drifting past the safe harbor of salvation and shipwrecking his soul on the rocks. That's one interpretation. Different scholars hold that. You'll have to go back and look into that for yourselves. But good scholars hold that position, some of them. Other scholars believe that the author is addressing Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians here. I personally hold that position in my own studies this week, just kind of confirmed that for me, that he's addressing Hebrew Christians. And the main reason I believe that is because of the pronoun used there in verse 1, we. It's a pretty important word. Actually, it appears many times throughout this little passage here. We, which is a first person plural pronoun. Okay? We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We use the first person plural when we're speaking about a group of which we are a part ourselves, right? So, certainly the author of Hebrews is a believer in Jesus Christ. So if this is the sense in which he's using the word we, this group, including myself, then it must be speaking of Hebrew believers. Again, there are good scholars, good men and women who think differently on the other side of this. But that's my feeling, is that the author is giving a direct warning to Hebrew Christians. So that's going to be my perspective on dealing with this passage. And that kind of sets everything up for us this evening. So we, as believers, must pay more careful attention. Must is another important word there. Must. It is an absolute necessity. Why must we pay more careful attention? Because of the superiority of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is much superior, we must pay more careful attention. Because of the danger of drifting away from Christ, we must pay more careful attention. So it's an absolute necessity. Pay more careful attention to what, you might ask? Well, it's right there in verse 1. Pay more careful attention to what we have heard. So we're paying more careful attention to what we have heard. What is it that they have heard, now you ask? Look back to chapter 1 and verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So we must pay more careful attention to the Word that was spoken to us by the Son. In our text here in chapter 2, it's actually found more clearly defined in verses 3 and 4. Look down there. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So more specifically, in verses 3 and 4, it's the gospel of our salvation. We must pay more careful attention to the Word spoken by Christ, to the gospel of our salvation. Okay, so that's the idea there in the first part. Now we got to deal with the drift away part, which is challenging to us. That word, or it really comes from one Greek word, do not drift away, comes from a single Greek word that is a nautical term, which is interesting. I've spent a lot of time up in Maine on Mousam Lake growing up, and have seen a lot of unmanned boats through the years drift by the house. Okay, that's not a good thing when your boat is drifting along and you're not in it. Okay, just imagine the owner of that boat wakes up one morning, walks down to the dock expecting the boat to be there, ready to jump in and take a little joyride, and it is not there. It's gone. You can just kind of picture the surprise on that individual's face. It's floated away because the mooring lines were carelessly tied. And the boat is now gone. It's drifted. And it's nowhere in sight. The cleat is still there. Boat is gone. It's in danger of shipwreck. It's in danger of ruin on the rocks. And again, that's the picture here. The author's warning is really about attitude. It's about our attitude. It concerns our attitude. What causes the drift? I think the answer is in verse 3. And we're going to look at it now and we'll come back to it again. How shall we escape if we ignore? Okay, ignore is very important there. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? To me, it seems that the author is not so much concerned about those who reject the gospel, but those who ignore the gospel. Those who take lightly the superiority of Jesus Christ. This person is no longer amazed at Christ's superiority. No longer marvels at the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. No longer hungers for the Word. I think that's what he's getting at here when he says, ignores such a great salvation. This person has been careless about those mooring lines. In danger. That person's in danger of drifting. Drifting back to the former lifestyle, the old way of living before Christ. For the original audience, we've got to keep in mind the context here. For the original audience, the Hebrews, that drift, which we talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago, that drift would have been a drift back to Judaism. Paul made actually very similar remarks to Galatian believers when he said this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So the danger here, the drift for the Hebrew audience was a drift back to Judaism, back to that old lifestyle. For the modern audience, for us tonight, we might think of it as a drift back to a worldly lifestyle, our lifestyle before Christ. Basically, the pressure, the current of culture driving us back to that old lifestyle. And how does that drift happen? I think the truth is here. I think experientially, individually here, we've probably all experienced it. We've seen it in other individuals in the church, how the drift actually happens. It's a current. There's a current that carries an individual. Sometimes it has been me. Sometimes maybe it has been you or someone else you know. That current carries someone along. Sometimes the current of years. At first, that drift is almost imperceptible. But as time goes on and the drift continues, you maintain that Christian facade, but before you know it, you are far away from the original devotion that you had to Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' word to the church at Ephesus in Revelation? Jesus said this, you have forsaken the love that you had at first. So the current of years sometimes just can carry us along. Imperceptible at first, before we know it, we're long away from that original devotion that we had. Now, other times, maybe the current of familiarity. We get bored. You know, we are a culture that gets so easily bored. You know, church is boring. It's just all so, everything's just so commonplace. And before we know it, we've drifted far away from our fellowship with Christ. Another one there, current of busyness. We allow lesser things in this life to crowd out Jesus Christ. One scholar put it this way, a snowflake is a tiny thing, but when the air is full of them, they can bury us. Hopefully that doesn't happen to you this evening on the way home, right? We can be easily buried with them, though they're a small thing. Even so, the thousand cares of each day can insulate us from the stupendous excellencies of Christ, causing us to begin a deadly drift. So just some of the currents, and there's many others that we could mention, but the current that carries us along until we are far away from Jesus Christ. I want to be absolutely clear this evening. I really hope it's scary online. Someone might tune in and tune out. I hope no one's tuned out. And I hope you've not tuned out, even though you're with us sleeping or anything. I hope you're with me. This is we got to make this absolutely clear. Regardless of how you view this passage, even the author is not talking about loss of salvation. That is impossible for a person, man or woman, to lose their salvation. We believe here at Johnston Chapel in the doctrine of eternal security. It's otherwise known as the perseverance of the saints. You may know it by that name. Either way, it is essential. I believe it is an essential Christian doctrine, one we must cling to. We got to be careful. We cannot base our belief, particularly in this doctrine, on one verse or one passage, even one book of the Bible. We've got to take the whole comprehensive teaching of the Word of God and compare Scripture with Scripture. So here's what I want to do. I try to really think about how to deal with eternal security, because it's important as you walk through Hebrews. How do you do that effectively? I don't want to just fire hose you tonight with the doctrine and one time, one and done, and it's forgotten, and then try to keep coming back to it. So I thought the best way maybe to approach this, there are five warning passages that we need to deal with in the book of Hebrews. I thought each time we come to a warning passage, let's deal with a passage that speaks to the eternal security of the believer. So that's how I'm going to approach it. Kind of a compounding effect. I won't cover everything that the Bible says about eternal security tonight, but I want to give you a little taste, and then we'll add to that in the next warning and so on and so forth as we move throughout our series. So good or bad, that's what I'm doing. So I hope you're with me. All right, so tonight I want to look at Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 8, and look at Paul's teaching about the security of the believer. I'd like to look at verses 31 through 39, and then make a few remarks. Again, I can't deal with this exhaustively in our time tonight, but at least make some remarks concerning the passage. So Romans 8. And verse 31. And don't worry, I'm not forgetting about 28 through 30 there, but I want to start in verse 31 and we'll come back to that. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In response to the fact that we have been predestined, right? Verse 30, we've been predestined, we have been called, we have been justified, we have been glorified. What shall we say, Paul says? Since God is for us, who can bring any charge? Who can accuse? Who can condemn? And the answer is no one. Absolutely no one. Think about this. The judge has issued the verdict, right? When the sovereign judge issues a verdict, it stands forever. It is irreversible. And that is the judgment that God has made. Justification. He has declared us righteous, which means our sins have been forever forgiven and we have been imputed, we have been provided the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You, if you are in Christ, you have been declared righteous by the sovereign and holy judge. That is irreversible. If he were to reverse his ruling, that means he made a mistake, right? But God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is unchanging. He cannot make a mistake. He never makes a wrong judgment. His judgments are always perfect. Therefore, we can never, ever be found guilty. That's what Paul is saying here. Three reasons why. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Three reasons right there. The death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You cannot be called guilty, pronounced guilty by anyone. Those actually parallel Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there. We'll go back to that passage in a minute, but I'll quote it for you. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So you see the three reasons right there as well. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the exaltation of Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is all of grace. Don't miss this, church. It's all of grace from beginning to end. It is grace that predestines. It is grace that calls. It is grace that justifies. It is grace that glorifies. Grace from beginning to end. That's what our salvation is all about. The death of Christ. Jesus paid it all at the cross. He secured it all at the resurrection. And He keeps it all at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And we'll get to more of that in the next chapter of Hebrews. So, three reasons there from Romans 9 why we can never be found guilty. Never ever. So, keeping in mind all those things, Paul emphatically declares nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not hardship, persecution, demons, not death or life, nothing. And in case anything might be left out, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Not anything or anyone. I don't know how Paul could make a more emphatic statement than he's made in Romans chapter 8. Again, I'm just touching the surface there, but that is why we believe strongly. It is an essential Christian doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of a believer in Jesus Christ. So how can we keep from drifting away from the truth? We must hear the warning, first of all. Second, we must heed the warning. The author is going to go to this Hebrew style of argumentation now. He's going to argue from the lesser to the greater. So let's look at that in verse 2. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. I'll wait for you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Okay, lesser to the greater. Lesser is the law. The greater is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now be careful. In previous studies, we've talked about revelation being progressive. It's not false to true. There's nothing wrong with the law, okay? The law is righteous and good, okay? It's not false to true, it's lesser to greater. The New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the seed from which the New Testament grows and blossoms. Okay, so it's a lesser to a greater. In the words of the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Lesser to the greater. We said Jesus is God's final word when we looked at chapter 1. So the lesser revelation first, that's the law. And the author of Hebrews says that it was spoken by the angels. Angels were instrumental. If you look at other parts of Scripture, they were instrumental in bringing the law, God's law, to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 33:2 speaks of the Lord coming with a myriad of angels bringing the law. Galatians 3:19 speaks of the law being given through angels. Of course, it's not their law, it's God's law, but the angels helped in delivering that law to the people. And if you think about that connection there, go back to chapter 1. Jesus is much superior to the angels. Okay, so the message and the messenger of the new covenant is greater than the message and the messengers of the old covenant. So that's what the author is saying here with his reference to the lesser being the law. The law was important, though, and it was binding, the author says right here. Reliable. It was sure is what that word means. So that every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. The word violation is an interesting one. It literally means overstepping. Deliberately stepping over the line. And you're thinking about your children and grandchildren. That's where my mind went when I saw that literal definition. An intentional stepping across the line. The word disobedience speaks of an unwillingness to listen and to obey. So really put those two words together, violation and disobedience, and we're talking about a conscious rejection of the will of God. God is holy. God is just. God is loving. And God is gracious. Therefore, all sin must be confronted by God. And all sin must be punished or disciplined or made right by God. Praise God, the eternal consequences of sin, they were dealt with at the cross. Jesus fully and finally dealt with them at the cross of Calvary. So the eternal consequences are gone, but you've experienced them. We all know this to be true. There are temporal consequences for sin in this life. Thus the author asks here, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That question is rhetorical, right? The author is expecting a no answer. We might say it this way, we will not escape punishment if we ignore such a great salvation. Just think about that for a minute. If disobedience to the lesser revelation of the law resulted in just punishment, how much more serious is disobedience to the greater revelation of Jesus Christ and the gospel? John Calvin, he put it this way. He said, it is not only the rejecting of the gospel, but even the neglecting of it that deserves the severest penalty. Now get this, in view of the greatness of the grace which is offered in it. God wishes His gifts to be valued by us at their proper worth. The more precious they are, the baser our ingratitude if they do not have their proper value for us. Another scholar said it this way, it is more blameworthy to sin against love than against the law. That's a pretty insightful statement there. Ignore. What's the author getting at here? Ignore such a great salvation. That word ignore can be translated neglect. Maybe your translation says that this evening. Or to view something as being without significance. So the picture here, the idea is a person drifts back to where he or she has come from, with no concern about the greatness of Christ, no concern about grace. Must never abuse grace. Just because we believe in the perseverance of the saints, just because we believe in eternal security of the believer, we should never abuse grace by ignoring, by neglecting the holiness of God. God said it right, be holy because I am holy. What does sin do? Sin moves us away from holiness. God lovingly chastises, disciplines His children, the ones He loves, to guide them back into His will for our lives. And I think we've all experienced that chastisement, that discipline done by a loving Heavenly Father, just as an earthly father would do to his children, to put them back on the right path. When we ignore the greatness of our salvation and the one who provided it, where does it lead us? Just think back on your life, right? When we forget about, when we neglect the superiority of Jesus Christ, where do we end up? It's never good, is it? We end up on that rocky shoreline, the rocky shores of adultery or anger or bitterness or dishonesty, a multitude of sins that lead to what? Real, painful consequences in this life. Even though we're still children of God, even though it's done out of love to draw us back to Himself, we suffer very real consequences when we choose our own will and our own way in this life. So we must not only hear the warning, we must also heed the warning. And then finally, to keep from drifting away from the truth about Christ, we must hold on to the warning. Again, the lesser revelation is the law delivered by the angels. The greater revelation is the gospel delivered by Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to go a little deeper here into the gospel to highlight that greater revelation. Look with me at verse 3 in the second part. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I said this before, but the truth about Christ, His superiority, is an anchor. It's an anchor for our faith. The gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it was ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament at the arrival of Jesus, Messiah. He's the one who first announced it, right? That's what the author says here. The Lord first announced it. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." There's Jesus first announcing His good news, the gospel. And that gospel was later confirmed to the author and audience of Hebrews by those who heard Christ, by those who were eyewitnesses to Christ, His life and His death and His resurrection. They passed that along. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 3 through 8. Let me read that for you. "For what I have received," Paul says, "I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also." That's the message of the gospel, right? Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and that message was confirmed to the author of Hebrews and to the audience of Hebrews by those eyewitnesses. That word "confirmed" is an important one, not just for the audience of Hebrews, but for us as well tonight. It carries the idea of firm assurance, of a guarantee. This message can be trusted. That's really what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. The gospel is absolute truth. So when you trust in Christ, it's not some blind leap of faith. You are trusting in something that is absolutely true, something that has been confirmed, something that is absolutely sure and guaranteed. And we see here that God in verse 4 also testified to the message. That word testified actually is a legal language in the Greek. The picture is God entering the courtroom to validate the testimony of the apostles. Well, how did He do that? When the gospel was proclaimed, God showed, testified to that, gave His validation by supernatural power, which we can see there as signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was His way of authenticating the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, read through the book of Acts and you can see all of those things. So really, we see the Trinity here, don't we? The Trinity confirming, the Trinity announcing and confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must hold on to the warning. And I want to go back to verse 1 just for a few moments and we'll wrap things up. We must hold on to that warning found in the first part of verse 1. Pay more careful attention. Not pay attention. Pay more careful attention. The ESV says it, puts it this way, much closer attention. We must concentrate at a greater extent than we have been. And I cannot think of a more relevant passage than is needed for the church today, where we find ourselves between the pandemic that we're facing and the apathy in the church. And I don't just mean this church, I mean every church. The church has become apathetic. When I look at the growing antagonism of our culture against the gospel and the church, I cannot think of a more fitting passage for the church today than this one right here. Pay much closer attention. Drifting is often not intentional. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. But many times it's just because we're not being vigilant. We're being careless. We've carelessly tied the mooring lines, as we've already talked about. We've been careless with our faith. I want to go back to that boat illustration for just a few moments. But when the sky is clear and the water is calm, we don't worry too much about those lines, do we? In reality, we don't. But when the current continues to push against the side of that boat, when the waters rise and the sky grows dark, we see that that mooring can loosen and can slip from the cleat and the boat can begin to drift away. Carelessness leads to drifting, and drifting can lead to shipwreck. It can just wreak havoc in our Christian lives. We must not become careless about our moorings, or else we'll find ourselves just being carried along by the wicked currents of this culture that we find ourselves in today. So what the author is saying here is we've got to focus all of our attention on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? You're in the right place tonight. Not because I'm a great preacher, but because this is a great Bible, right? This is a great book, Hebrews. You're in the right place to hear the Word, to understand it, then to apply, to live out the Word of God. That's how you focus all your attention on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We've got to be in the Word of God. And when you're going through the Word of God, note every reference to the greatness of Christ, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Take note of that. Mark it down. If you haven't joined us in the daily reading plan, which is back at the Welcome Center tonight, I encourage you to do so. Every day the church together is reading in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're seeing the greatness of Jesus Christ every single day together. And don't be discouraged if you didn't get in on it on January 1. It's okay. Grab one of those in the back. Jump in with us tomorrow. What's that, January 26th? on the right day? 27, 6, 28, plus or minus 3 days. All right, the 28th, jump in with us on the 28th and just start along. And then as the Lord allows you, catch up. I encourage you to take advantage of that because you will see the greatness of Christ as you read the Word each morning. Memorize and meditate on Scripture that highlights the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Obey Jesus. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. These are the ways that we focus all of our attention on the superiority of Jesus Christ, how we pay more careful attention. And we do all of that in light of God's grace, not out of duty, in light of the grace of God, in light of our eternal security, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Again, drifting away is a drift from fellowship, a loss of that sweet communion that you can enjoy with the Lord. It is not a loss of relationship, because again, God's verdict of not guilty, God's declaration of your righteousness stands forever. So we must never ever compromise the superiority of Jesus. To keep from drifting, hear the warning, heed the warning, and hold on to the warning. I'll say it again, Jesus is greater. He is greater than everyone and everything. And may we go out from here just overwhelmed by Him, by His glory, by His supremacy, by His greatness. And may we live out our faith as He intends for us to do. Well, let's go to Him and ask for His help with that. Father, thank You for the time in Hebrews, such a challenging book, but we thank You for it. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that opens our minds to the Scriptures, and then Your Holy Spirit who helps us to apply the Scriptures and to live them out. Help us to be very aware of the supremacy of Jesus. Help us to check our lines. And we know that we can never be lost, but help us to make sure our lines are secure, our attention is fully on the greatness of Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You that salvation is of grace. We could do nothing to earn it. We'd be lost without You. Thank You for Your grace that chose us and called us and then justified us and has already glorified us. Amazing past tense, God. You have glorified us. It is as sure as done. And we thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your church family. I pray especially for those who can't be here tonight that You would give them encouragement, You give them comfort, give them peace. I pray for those who become apathetic. They might tune in and hear this word from You. They might read Hebrews of their own accord and be challenged and come back to You. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Y'all have a wonderful week. Sorry for holding you over a few minutes, but it was great to be in the Word together.